We open the scriptures to the book of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read the entire chapter together. The text is verses 6 through 12, and we won't read those verses again. So if you would just pay special attention to those. We're going to read the entire chapter. The text is 6 through 12. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then verses 6 through 12 are the text for the sermon today. This is he, and it's referring to Jesus, the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, and in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Throughout this book, beloved, from a very practical point of view, John has emphasized the importance of obedience in the life of the Christian, and then especially obedience in love, love for God and love for the neighbor. This is the key characteristic of the Christian. John is answering the question, how do I know that I'm one of his? And you know, John has said throughout this book, by your obedience and particularly your love for God, which is shown to be sincere in your love for one another. But at the same time, we are not saved by our love or obedience. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, in his person and his work. And that, too, is what John has been talking about. That's why in the beginning verses in this chapter, especially verses 4 and 5, John speaks of faith as that which overcomes the world. This is the victory that we have, not through our love, not through our obedience, not through what we do, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And out of faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And all our salvation, all the blessings of salvation, including our love and our obedience and our confidence, come through faith in Jesus Christ. That theme of faith in verses 4 and 5, John continues in the verses of the text this afternoon, verses 6 through 12. The question now is, why do you believe? Why do you believe? Why do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and that by his work he has paid the price for your sin? Why do you believe in Jesus? The answer is, you believe because of the testimony or the witness of others, because others have told you about Jesus the Savior. You believe it because you've heard it from someone who first shared the gospel with you. You believe it because you've heard it from your childhood, from your believing parents. You believe it because you've heard it over and over in the preaching of the gospel. You believe it because you've heard it in the testimony of the Bible. Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior. But you believe it most of all and above all because God himself has given this witness, this testimony, that Jesus is his Son and that Jesus is the Savior. That's what we want to look at from the verses this afternoon. God's testimony concerning his Son. God's testimony concerning his Son. You have that idea of a testimony in verse 7 where it says, there are three that bear record. And then there are three, verse 8, that bear witness. And then verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So that's God's witness or God's testimony concerning his Son. Let's notice three things. First, a testimony from heaven. Then second, a testimony on earth. And then third, a testimony to be believed. Now we want to talk about this idea, first of all, this important idea in these verses of a testimony or a witness. We know what a testimony or a witness is. Someone tells you something that's true and you believe it because of their testimony or their witness, because of what they've said. And we think immediately of the legal or the courtroom setting. You're a witness to a car accident and the police are there at the scene and they ask you to write a statement and to sign it that this is true. This is what you saw happen. Or in a courtroom setting, there are witnesses, witnesses who saw the crime, or witnesses who know the person who committed the crime, or know the victim, or are experts on the evidence that's been brought forward. So they're witnesses. They give a testimony before the court. But now you should understand that this idea of a witness or a testimony is not just legal, but it's a part of everyday life for us. We go on the testimony of others all the time. Think, for example, of this. We watch the news or we watch the weather and we turn it off and we believe what we heard. We believe the testimony that we heard. If, for example, on the news, there's a report that there's a robbery in your neighborhood and that thief is loose and the police are looking for him in your neighborhood and you're about to go to bed, you're going to make sure that your house is secure, that it's locked, because you believe the testimony on the news. Or if, for example, you look at the weather and they say there's a great storm coming during the night and there's going to be inches of rain and strong winds, you go outside and you bring things in and you secure things so that they don't blow away. You believe the testimony of the weatherman. And we live on that all the time. Think, for example, of education. We read a book. We read books about history, and many of us like to read history books. And so you read things from history, even recent history, maybe just 50 or 60 years ago. You read about World War II, for example, and you read about all the different places where there is war, and you believe these things that you read in these books. You weren't there, but you go on the testimony of somebody else. All of our education really is built on this principle, that we go on the testimony of what others say. There are things that are accepted knowledge, accepted facts of history that happened 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. We believe them based on testimony. Now, all these things in verse 9, John calls the witness of men. He says if we receive the witness of men. We do receive the witness of men. John says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. And so he's saying this, you, in your day-to-day life, live by the witness of men. God has witnessed. If we believe the witness of men, men who are unreliable, shouldn't we believe the witness, the testimony that God has given? What's God's witness? He summarizes it in verse 11. And this, he says, is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The witness is this: God is the giver of eternal life. And that eternal life is in his Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John has said earlier in the chapter, verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So this is what we're believing. This is God's testimony. Jesus is the God-sent Messiah and the way to eternal life. That's God's testimony. Why do you believe in Christ? Because God's testimony is more trustworthy, is greater than the testimony of man. Now, there's one other thing we want to say about the idea of a witness or a testimony here that comes out in these verses. You have it in verse 7 and again in verse 8, and it's the idea of multiple witnesses, more than one witness who say together the same thing. And when more than one witness says the same thing, that establishes the truth of something. This is an important judicial principle, and you find it even in the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. This is a part of the Mosaic law. God says this: one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So God is saying one witness isn't enough. It isn't enough that just two people have a disagreement or accusation against one another. There needs to be some corroborating evidence, a witness, somebody else who says the same thing as one or the other. And only in the mouth of two witnesses or more can truth be established. And that's true again in a courtroom. It's true in daily life. I think, for example, of the weather again. We have different sources for the weather, and some of them seem less reliable than others. There's a quick app on an iPhone, and you can check the weather in 10 seconds. But if you go to the Weather Channel, it's going to be a more complete report. And then maybe you turn on the news and then you put the three together, and if they say the same thing, then you trust what the weather will be in the mouth of more than one witness, two or three witnesses. Truth is established. Well, that again is what God has given us in His witness, in His testimony. God isn't the only one that speaks. It's not just one voice. But in all of God's revelation, in all of the voices that speak concerning Jesus Christ, there is an agreement. There's a confirmation of truth. That truth in verse 11, that God has given eternal life through His Son. And here in verses 7 and 8, you have these multiple witnesses. These multiple witnesses. Verse 7 speaks of witnesses in heaven, three of them. And verse 8 speaks of witnesses in earth, three of them. And these witnesses, three in heaven and three in earth, agree. They all say exactly the same thing. The truth of verse 11, God has given eternal life through His Son. I want to pause for a minute and just say something about verse 7. Verse 7 appears here in the King James. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And I pause and say something about it because if you have a newer translation of the Bible, it's very likely that that verse is not there. And that's because there's a dispute over whether this verse really belongs in the Scriptures because it wasn't there on the very early, and it can't be found in the very early manuscripts of the Bible. And so scholars call this the Johannine comma, a parenthesis that maybe does, maybe doesn't belong. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details and the arguments of whether it should belong or shouldn't belong or what we're going to say about that, but simply this, it's not really necessary that this verse be here for the point that John is making, because in verse 8 he still speaks of three witnesses, and we'll talk about those. But at the same time, this verse can stay in the Scriptures because it contradicts nothing in the Scriptures and it adds nothing to Scripture. Everything that's here in verse 7 you'll find elsewhere in the Word of God, and it certainly fits in the context of what John is talking about here. And so verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? They are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then John adds that these three are one. And as I said, there's nothing new about that in this verse. You find this elsewhere in Scripture. The Bible teaches very clearly that God is one indivisible being. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. God is one. And at the same time, the Bible teaches that God is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible teaches that each of these three persons are divine, are God, and have the right to be called God, equal and eternal with each other. But now the point of this verse here in 1 John 5 is not so much a proof for the doctrine of the Trinity, but this, that these three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all say the same thing. They agree in their testimony concerning Jesus Christ. The Father gives a testimony concerning His Son. He did this in His eternal decree. In Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. He did this again at Christ's baptism. When Christ came up out of the water, He declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was God's testimony concerning His Son. He did this by answering the prayers of Christ and giving Him the power to perform miracles, even the power to raise people from the dead. You think of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 11 at the time of the death of Lazarus. And the crowds are standing around, and Jesus says, John 11, verse 41, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And so by God answering Jesus' prayer that Lazarus be raised from the dead, a testimony, a clear testimony was given concerning who He was, that He was sent by God as the Son of God, the Savior, the resurrection, and the life. And it couldn't be doubted. It was clear to all that stood there, this is indeed the Son of God. And so the Father gives this testimony, but the Son himself gives the same testimony concerning himself. Over and over during his ministry, he affirmed that he was the Son of God. And this was what was so offensive to the Jewish teachers. He calls himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God, they said. And Jesus never denied it. Yes, that's right. He was equal with God. And his works, by his works and by his teaching, he confirmed that very truth, that he was the Son of God. You think of his prayers. When Jesus, we talked about Jesus teaching us to pray this morning, but when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, one of the new elements in the prayers of Jesus was this, that you refer to God as Father, our Father. And that's a rich new thing that Jesus brings as the Son of God. You read John 17, he says, Father, Father, over and over in that prayer to God. And he speaks of his eternal existence with God before time was, the glory that I had before the world was. And so Jesus himself confirms God's testimony, agrees with it. But then also the Holy Spirit gives the same testimony concerning Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior, and in him is eternal life. Think of how the Holy Spirit does that. Already in the Old Testament, way back, he bears witness to who Jesus is. In the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures, through the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, in the anointing of the offices in the Old Testament, which look ahead to the office of Jesus Christ, in all the sacrifices, in all the rituals of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is speaking. He's giving a testimony concerning Jesus who was to come. He's the Son of God. Think of what the Holy Spirit did in Jesus' birth in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He gives a testimony concerning who this is. He said to Mary, when she wondered about being with child, he says to Mary, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, the angel says. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, was the work of the Holy Spirit in which he declared that Jesus was the Son of God. Not born of a man, but born of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit comes down, descending on him in the form of a dove. At Pentecost, the Spirit comes and he's poured out on the church, and Peter proclaims with authority, filled with the Spirit, declaring Jesus, whom the Jews had crucified, to be the Messiah, the one sent of God, the Son of God himself, the Savior of the world. And through the apostles and through their teaching and their preaching and their miracles, he declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Today, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, the Scriptures, and the preached Word, declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. His testimony agrees with the testimony of the Father and of the Son. So there you have the witness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they agree. They all say the same thing about Jesus. And God's witness is greater than the witness of man. God multiplies his own witnesses in the testimony that he gives concerning Jesus Christ. But now, John adds something to that in verse 8 when he speaks of a testimony not only in heaven, but also a witness or a testimony given in the earth. In verse 8, and there are three, that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And then you go back to verse 6, and John explains that more fully. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, commentators give different interpretations of this. Some say this, that the water and the blood refer to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the soldiers came to break the legs of the three criminals, or the three that had been crucified, they found that Jesus was dead already. And so they put a spear into his side, and we read in Scripture that water and blood came out. So some think this refers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Others say that it refers to the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ as we enjoy them in the sacraments. The sacrament of water is the sacrament of baptism, and the sacrament of blood is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so we should think of the sacraments, the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ. Still others put the emphasis in verse 6 on this, that he came by water and blood. And so they say the water and the blood refer to his ministry, his earthly ministry. He came by water. And they would say that refers to the time of his baptism, when he went down to the Jordan River and he was baptized by John. And that was the beginning of his earthly ministry. And then the blood was the cross which spelled the end of his earthly ministry. So he came by water and blood, and it refers to the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. But when we try to be that specific about what these words, water and blood, refer to, we make a mistake. Instead, we should understand the way that John writes. He almost writes in a poetic way. And he deals with major biblical concepts and themes. He doesn't get into specifics. You can compare the writing of John, for example, to the writing of Paul. And Paul is very specific about different aspects of the Christian life. John talks about it more generally from the point of view of major concepts like love and faith and light and darkness and truth and error. And that's what you have here in these concepts, water and blood. John is dealing with major biblical themes that are gospel revelations. Water and blood. These are gospel concepts in Scripture. Big ones that go from the beginning to the end of Scripture. And very often you find them used together. We have to think about the significance or the symbolism of water and blood. Think about these instances in the Scriptures. You go back to the time of the flood, and we read in the Scriptures that the earth is filled with violence, and God says, "My Spirit will not always strive with men." So he sends a flood of water to cleanse the earth of evil, to baptize it. And then when the flood is finished, God smells a sweet savor in the blood sacrifice that Noah makes as he comes forth from the ark. There's water and blood. And they're symbolic. They're revelations of Christ and his saving work that is to come. Think of Moses and the deliverance of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt. It was by blood and water. They killed the Passover lamb, and they sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb over the door, and the angel of death passed over them because they were covered with the blood of the lamb. And they were delivered and led forth out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea, which again the Scriptures call a deliverance by water or baptism. And so Israel's deliverance salvation, symbolic there, in blood and water of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Think of how the high priests were dedicated in the Old Testament scriptures, Aaron and the other high priests that came after him. They were set apart by anointing with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit filling a person. And then right after they were anointed with oil, there was a ceremonial washing. And then after they had been washed in water, they put on new garments. And then they made a sacrifice of blood. And they took the blood and they put it on the ear and the thumb and the big toe of the priest. And so again, you have water and blood in the consecration of the priest, in his sanctification, in his being set apart for the work of the Lord. And then think of the way David, in his great confession psalm, Psalm 51, prays. He says this, "Purge me with hyssop." Now hyssop was something that they used, for example, at the time of the Passover, to dip in blood and put the blood on the door, to sprinkle. David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And you have again the idea there of blood and of washing. And then David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Water, blood, and the Spirit. And the symbolism always brings us, as we think ahead, to Christ and his saving work. And that was definitely true in the ministry of Jesus Christ. These ideas of water and blood were central in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He comes, and at the beginning of his ministry, he submits himself to baptism. Not because he himself must be washed of sin, but as he says to John, when John was going to refuse him baptism, "Suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness." And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lamb of God went and vicariously in our place was baptized as a sign of the washing away of our sins. And so Paul says we are buried with him in baptism. And as he comes up from the water, the Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove and gives him strength to go on with his ministry, which brings him, in the end, to the payment for sin in the shedding of his blood by water and blood. Testimonies of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And then when Christ sends his disciples out, he commissions them to administer the sacraments. The sacraments of water and blood. To baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to do this, the sacrament of wine, in remembrance of me. And the point is this, that we shouldn't take the water and blood and think that John is referring to one specific event or one specific instance of something in the scripture, but these are major salvation themes that run through the scripture, water and blood, that in their symbolism bring us always to Jesus Christ. And they agree with the witness of the Holy Spirit that we've already spoken of. That Jesus is the Son of God, that in him is eternal life, and that he is the Savior of men. The water and the blood testify of the same thing as the Spirit and the Father and the Son. They say what verse 11 says here, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it's not simply from looking at one verse in the Bible that says it. It's not simply from looking at some prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Christ, and then we go to the New Testament and we see that it was later fulfilled. But it's this, that Jesus himself is the key to understanding all the scriptures. The major themes of scripture are a revelation of Jesus himself, the water and the blood. And Jesus fulfilled everything that was symbolized in the water and the blood in the scripture. And the testimony of it is this, that God has given us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is not something that man could possibly dream up, God's testimony. But God is greater than man, and God's testimony is greater than the testimony of man. And believing in Jesus, we see the complexity and the beauty of the entire revelation of God, that it's one. And we say it couldn't possibly be any other way. This is the Son of God. This is the one who gives eternal life through his blood and the washing of sin. And so this is the testimony, John says, that God has given concerning his Son. And that brings us to the third thing here, that this is a testimony to be believed. A testimony to be believed. John says, the one who believes in the Son has the witness, has this witness in himself, but the one who has not believed makes God a liar. And John is saying this, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit tells us internally, you're one of God's children. You're saved. You're redeemed. You see, when a person believes, the central thing that you believe is this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the way to eternal life. That's the central thing in a person's faith that a person will never let go of. It's faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. A person will hold on to that. A true believer will hold on to that as a central thing. It's not that he won't go on and study the scriptures and learn other things, but it's Christ that's at the center of his faith. And that central thing is the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts when we truly believe. You believe in Jesus, Savior. That's not an extra biblical testimony, but it's the message of all God's revelation, which is the heart of our faith, and the Spirit uses it to testify to us, you're redeemed, you're a child of God. Now, the sad reality is that there are many who hear this testimony of God concerning his Son and never believe, never really receive the testimony, never feel the impact of God's witness. That's unbelief. Think of the message of water and blood and spirit, not only as a message of Christ, but a message concerning us. Yes, they're a message of Christ, but their message concerning us. What does the witness of the water teach about man? It teaches me my filthiness. It teaches you that you're a sinner, that you're hell deserving, and that you need to be washed of your sin. And if you're not washed, you will perish eternally in hell. Otherwise, unless you're washed, you cannot dwell in the presence of God. This is a basic biblical truth, a theme that runs all the way through Scripture. The water, the washing of sin, the necessity of forgiveness. And then blood. What is it that can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the message of the Word of God. There's no redemption but through Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's the precious blood of Jesus alone which can satisfy the justice of God against sin and remove the weight of sin. He's the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, the Passover Lamb, the blood, and the witness of the Spirit. It's this, that you need to be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit in order to believe. Only then will you believe it and receive it, that God, by His Spirit, has quickened and made you alive. The flesh profits nothing. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the kingdom of God. And so this is the testimony of all of Scripture concerning man. The necessity of faith in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to eternal life. If you don't believe that, you say, well, God in His testimony is a liar. You make God a liar. You say to God, I don't believe what you say concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. And how ridiculous. A person will go on the testimony of man. There's not one of us that goes through a day in our life not following the testimony of man, who is unreliable. And God has given a greater testimony. Eternal. So much more important than the weather or whether there's a loose thief in your neighborhood. Jesus Christ, His Son, the only way. God's testimony is greater than the testimony of man. In verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so this is a testimony to be believed unto eternal life. Greater than the testimony of man. More important to act on than anything that a person might tell you. God has given a testimony concerning His Son. Believe it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Jesus Christ and all the confirmations in Scripture and even in ourselves as we come to understand who we are as sinners, that Jesus is the Savior. Lord, may we ever keep central in our faith Jesus Christ and our trust in Him, forgiveness in Him, and believe in Him, not trusting ourselves. We pray it for His sake. Amen.